All right, I said the two most important personal spiritual disciplines are the intake of the Word of God and prayer, and in that order, for it's more important for us to hear from God through His Word than for God to hear from us in prayer. And that with both of these personal spiritual disciplines, there's an almost universal problem. With prayer, the almost universal problem is we tend to say the same old things about what? And that's boring. And when prayer is boring, you don't feel like praying. When you don't feel like praying, you don't pray. Simple, permanent, biblical solution. When you pray, pray the Bible. With the intake of the Word of God, there is also an almost universal problem, and it looks like this. And it's true even among our most devoted daily Bible readers. And it is the reason I think many who used to be daily Bible readers are no longer daily Bible readers. And it looks like this. You take your Bible, you read a chapter, you read three chapters, you read 10 chapters. But most days, as soon as you close your Bible, if pressed, you would have to admit what? Everybody said it. I forget it. Can't remember it. Don't remember a thing I read. We tend to conclude, I guess it's just me. There's something wrong with me. I never had a good education. I never had a high IQ. I never had a good memory. I'm losing what memory I did have. All those things may be true, but that is not why you don't remember what you read in the Bible. I have some 22-year-old geniuses in my classes at the seminary who have the same problem. So it's not your age, it's not your IQ, it's not your education, it's not your memory, rather it is your method. And the method of most people is to merely read the Bible. Reading alone was never intended to be the primary means of absorbing the Bible. Reading is the exposure to Scripture. That's the starting place, but for way too many, that is the ending place. Reading is the exposure to Scripture, but meditation is the absorption of Scripture. And it's the absorption of Scripture that leads to the experience with God and the transformation of life we long for when we come to the Scripture. And my point is not that we can't do that, we just don't do that. Or to put the problem in a paraphrase of the words of the warden in Cool Hand Luke, what we've got here is a failure to meditate. It's not that we can't meditate, we just don't. Now, as soon as I say this, though, there are people, like you mentioned here, say, look, you don't get it, Whitney. I'm a single parent. Or I'm working 2-3 jobs. I'm working 80 hours a week. And now you're asking me to do more. And I love the Word of God. But God is my witness, just to chisel out 10 minutes of my day for the Word of God is the best I can do. But I do it. I have sometimes stand beside the bed to read the Bible because I love God's Word and I'm going to read the Bible, but I have to stand by the bed. If I try to read in bed, I'll wake up in the morning with a face plant in the Bible. So I'll do that. That's the best I can do. God is my witness. That's the best I can do. And now what I hear you saying is, well, that's not good enough. You can't just read the Bible. You got to do more than that. You got to meditate. Well, what are you saying? I got to do more? I can't do more. Didn't you hear me? I know if I would do more, I would be better. That's true in everything. If I do more at home, I'd be a better parent, better spouse. If I do more at the office, I'd be a better employee. If I do serve more in the church, I'd be a better church member. If I do more here, I'd be better there. I know that's true in every area of my life, but I can't do more. I get that. If you've only got 10 minutes, I get that. Let's talk about transforming that 10 minutes. This is a help. This is not guilt. This is not more to do. This is help. But when you talk about meditation, realize that there are a lot of people in College Park Church that don't know what you're talking about. They don't know the word meditation is in the Bible, maybe. Or if they do, what comes to mind when they hear meditation is not what the Bible means by meditation. So I distinguish between worldly meditation or non-Christian and Christian or biblical meditation. Worldly meditation says empty your mind, get everything out of your mind. Christian meditation is about filling the mind with thoughts of God, with the Word of God. Worldly meditation desires mental passivity. Don't think. If you're thinking, you're not meditating. I had the time, I could show you a slide from a website I followed called Interior Mythos Journeys. How's that for mysticism? Interior Mythos Journeys. And they interviewed this Buddhist monk about meditation. And I have a screenshot from the opening of this particular episode. And he says, thinking is the problem. Let it go. Thinking is the problem. Let it go. That is common in the world's view about meditation. Don't think. So suppose you're to sit there and go, okay, don't think. Don't think. Am I thinking? Yeah, I'm thinking about whether I'm thinking or not. You can't not think. So don't listen to anyone who says that. The Bible says that meditation is involving mental activity. Not thinking so hard as to give yourself a headache, but you are trying to think of God, the things of God. Worldly meditation employs visualization in order to create your own reality. Now, the word visualization can be a good thing or a bad thing depending upon how you define it. Where does imagination come from? God. And He intends for us to sanctify it and use it for His glory. But visualization with the belief that you have latent within you the mental ability, if you would focus it rightly, you could change reality, that is not a biblical concept. For some, it's actually change physical reality. Some, it's no, you change your own reality. You have your reality. I have my reality. Something becomes real for you. I have my own reality. So as though Mark and I were out here in front of on the street in front of the church, he said, "Watch out, Don, here comes a truck." I said, "Oh, Mark, that's your reality, brother." My reality is the truck is not there. Well, if that doesn't make sense to you, good. But some people believe you have your reality, have my reality, and visualization. You change that through meditation. But Christian meditation says, whatever is true, let your mind dwell on these things. That doesn't mean we can't use fiction as a vehicle for the truth, like the Chronicles of Narnia or Lord of the Rings, something like that. But we dwell on what is true. And the Bible says, you want to see change in your life, in your world? Then we link meditation with prayer and action to see changes. So if you visualize, so to speak, a new church building, you don't think if you just got everybody to circle that piece of ground and, you know, focus their mental abilities and a new building pop out of the ground. If you visualize someone being saved, for example, you don't just think if you would visualize hard enough, some sort of spontaneous spiritual combustion would happen and they'd be converted. But we pray for God to save them and we go share the gospel. We pray for God to provide, then you go to work raising money and breaking ground if you want a new building. So we do what God gives us to do. We pray for God to do what only He can do in meditation. So that's what I don't mean. Brief definition here of what I do mean. It's deep thinking. And some people say, well, that leaves me out. Well, whatever deep thinking is for you, because this is for all of God's people. And really on two things. Start with the Bible, which is what I'm going to talk about in this last 20 minutes, and apply it to your life. But I would like to point out that you can start with life and bring it to the Bible. And when you think biblically about that, that's also biblical meditation. So I'm going to talk about, we're going to pick a verse from the Bible and meditate on that. That's biblical meditation. But it's also biblical meditation to say, why did this happen to me? And how do I think biblically about that? Pastor Mark's new book is a great book-length illustration of that. Things that happen, and we think biblically about it. God's creation. In one place in the Bible, we're told to meditate on God's creation. You look at fall colors, okay? You start with life. What does that tell me? And we think biblically about that. So we can start with life, something in life, a problem, an issue, a question, and bring it to the Bible and think biblically about it. But what I'm going to talk about is starting with the Bible and bringing it to our lives. And an analogy of that might be a tea bag and a cup of hot water. In this case, the cup of hot water is your brain. Tea bag is the Word of God. You plunge tea bag in a cup of hot water and pull it right back out, what happens? Not a lot. Plunge it a couple of times, more tea comes out. More times, more tea comes out. But you put it in there and let it steep. Then you get what you're looking for there. Meditation is letting the Bible brew in your brain. And just like the tea bag tinctures the water, that reddish-brown color we're familiar with, so when you meditate on Scripture, it colors your thinking. You don't just close it and forget it. It colors your thinking. It colors your thinking about your own heart right then. It colors your thinking about that 2:30 appointment today. It colors your thinking about what happened to you. Colors your thinking about God when you meditate on Scripture. But the tea bag doesn't just color the water. What else does it do? Gives it taste, right? Folks, it is through meditation that we taste spiritual reality. It's through meditation we taste and see that the Lord is good. The information on the page becomes experience in our hearts and lives. And I think the reason most people never experience God in their personal devotional life is right here. It's lack of meditation. I believe meditation is the greatest single devotional need of most Christians. If it were within my power to change the devotional life of every Christian on the planet, it would be right here, meditation on Scripture. People don't experience the truth of Scripture because they don't meditate on it. See, reading is the starting place. That's the revelation given to us. That's the exposure to God's revelation, the truth. We read the Bible. That gives us information. But meditation helps us experience that. So reading the Bible tells us the truth. God is love. That's the truth. God has revealed that. We start with that. But it's through meditation, we feel the love of God in biblically appropriate ways. The love for God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength is kindled by meditation. You ever had the experience of reading the Bible on a Sunday morning? You come to church, you're reading the Bible that Sunday morning, like always, your heart is cold, you close the Bible, you don't remember a thing you read, but you come to church, and the pastor preaches on the same passage, and your heart is set on fire. You're ready to do something. You're ready to give. You're ready to go to the mission field. I mean, you're ready to work in the nursery. Well, what's the difference? Same person, same passage, same morning. In one case, your heart is left cold as ice. Second case, your heart is set on fire. You know what the difference is? Meditation. Guided meditation, to be sure. But for 30 minutes or more, the pastor held your mind by the fire of the Word of God. Remember, God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer and a fire?" He held your mind by the fire of God's Word for 30 minutes, and the Word did its work. But at morning, we just went right by it. I want you to imagine that, because I got more room. Imagine right here, the top of this chair is a literal fire. I've been outside on a cold day, all right? Been outside on a cold day, and I come in, whoo, boy, I'm cold. Oh, but that fire feels good. Boy, fire feels good because I'm cold. I'm cold. I'm still cold. I don't get it. Why am I still cold? I went right by the fire. It's stay by the fire. You got to linger by it to get warm, right? It warms your skin. It warms your muscles. It warms your bones. Then you're good and warm because you linger by it. You can't just, as we say down south, you can't just sashay by the fire and say, "I wonder why I didn't get warm. I guess it's just me. I guess I'm just a second-class warmer-upper." It's not you, it's your method. Now, here's the point of that illustration, folks. That's exactly how we tend to come to the fire of God's Word. We love it. We're going to come every day, the fire of God's Word. But it takes our eyes about 2 seconds to go past the fire of verse 1. And then it takes our eyes about 2 seconds to read or to go past the fire of verse 2. And then it takes about another 2 seconds for our eyes to go past the fire and read verse 3. You can have 1,000 2-second passes by the fire of God's word, and your heart be as cold as it was the first one. Not because of you, but your method. We've got to linger by the fire of God's word. I'm going to argue for reading big, meditating small. Reading a big section, meditating on one verse, phrase, but to linger by the fire of God's word in some way so that we feel what we ought to feel from the text. That the truth, we feel the power of the word of God. That it becomes reality to us, not just information in our minds. And we all want that, but how does it happen? Well, it doesn't happen just by taking 2 seconds to go past it. You tell me this, what do you ever remember you look at for 2 seconds? Any sentences anywhere, any book, any magazine, anything you read and you look at them for 2 seconds, what do you ever remember you look at for 2 seconds? Well, occasionally something. But we can be reading the most powerful truths in the world, 2 seconds each, and not remember a single one of them. And then think, I just got a poor memory. It's not your memory, it's your method. I know you have a functioning memory. You know how I know that? You're here. You remembered to come this morning. You remembered how to get here. When you looked around the room, you remembered some of these faces. Not everyone was a total stranger to you. You have a functioning memory. It may not be photographic like Dr. Moeller's, but you've got a functioning memory. Again, it must be doable by you to meditate on the Word of God. That's what we're commanded to do. God told Joshua as he commissioned him, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it once a day. Huh? No? Hey, a nine. Now, wait a minute. This is Joshua here. This man is the civic, the military, the judicial leader of some 2 million people. A man with more responsibility than everyone in this room put together. How in the world could God expect this incredibly busy man to meditate day and night? Are you telling me he meant for him to walk around with a big scroll in front of him, the Pentateuch, the book of the law that Moses left? He was to walk around with that in front of him all day and all night? No. He couldn't do that. He had given him other things to do, just like you. God had given Joshua many other things to do. They were his will too. So how does he do everything else that's God's will and do one thing all day and all night? So is this just a euphemism? He didn't literally mean for him to meditate day and night. He just meant do it a lot, right? No, he literally meant for this incredibly busy man to meditate day and night. Well, how? Well, the only possible way he could do that is once during the day, he absorbed Scripture in such a way that when he's doing everything else God meant for him to do, he could recall it. And that's my own personal benchmark. If in driving into the seminary, if in a drive-thru at lunch, if I wake up in the middle of the night, I should be able to say, what was that verse? And if I can't, that's a simple, simple test that tells me I did not sufficiently meditate. Because when you sufficiently meditate, you can remember it how often? Day and night. So as Joshua was walking to a meeting with his cabinet, as he's standing and surveying the battlefield, as he's sitting and adjudicating a case, he could say, what I read this morning applies here. What was it? Oh, yeah. And in the same way, when you meditate sufficiently, you can remember it. It's not be guilt-imposing. That's just a simple test. If whatever you're doing, day or night, you should be able to say, what was that verse? And if you can't, you didn't sufficiently meditate today. But when you do, you can remember it day and night. And you meditate on it day and night so that, for the purpose that, you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, and when is then, according to this text? Then, when? What does your Bible say? After what? Premeditate. and do it. It's not just after you meditate. Look at it again. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but number one, you shall meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then, after you've done it, then comes the blessing of God. And I don't have time to get into explaining all that, but whatever it means, whenever we get it, however much of it is this world, how much of it is the next world, how much of it is spiritual, how much of it is material, let's just call it God's blessing because we want it, right? According to this passage, what precedes God's blessing? I've been grateful. Ta-da. Obedience, right? Obedience. Well, duh, everybody knows that. We know our obedience doesn't earn God's blessing. We know that sometimes God blesses us even when we're disobedient. But we know the general rule of principle of Scripture is we can't expect God's blessing apart from obedience, right? Everybody knows that. Question is, what makes us more obedient tomorrow than today? Just reading the Bible? Don't you know people have read the Bible every day for 50 years? They're still the same old ornery cuss they were 50 years ago? No, the Bible says it's not reading the Bible, but rather it starts with meditation, right? Let's go back. Let's see it in the text there. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but number one, you shall meditate on it day and night. That's the only way to keep it from in your mouth, by the way. Meditate on it day and night. Why? So that you'll do it. And that's what God blesses. Conformity to His Son. Obedience. Well, one day, I don't remember exactly what month it was, but I know it was the 9th of the month. I know that because I was in Psalm 39, right? 9, 39, 69, 99, 129. I came across this verse where David said, while I was musing, and what does muse mean? Meditate, think. The fire burned. And in context, the fire is the fire in David's belly. David's mad. It's hard to tell from the context. Is he mad at God or is he mad at an earthly enemy? And if it's an earthly enemy, is it a fellow Israelite or someone else? It's hard to tell. But what's going on here is whatever it was that angered him, the more he mused on it, the more he thought about it, the madder he got. Just like you do. When you replay what somebody did to you, what somebody said to you, and every time you think about it, you get mad all over again, right? Only this time you say the things you wish you had said the first time. That's what's happening here. And that's when I saw it. This is an analogy. It's not what the passage teaches, but it's an analogy or an illustration of how meditation leads to obedience. Remember, God said to Jeremiah, "Is not my word like a hammer in a fire?" When we meditate on the fire of God's word, that meditation becomes like a bellows on the fire. You know what a bellows is, right? It's one of those little hand pumps that blows air on the fire. Shh, 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 shh. And when you apply a bellows to the fire blazes up, right? And as the fire blazes up, you get more light and more heat, right? That's exactly what happens when we apply the bellows of meditation to the fire of God's word. That's what David is saying here. While I was musing, while I meditated, the fire burned. It increased in the intensity of its burning. And when you meditate on Scripture, you meditate on a verse of Scripture, the fire of God's word blazes up in your experience at that moment. You get more light. You have more aha moments. That's what that verse means. I've always wondered, now I get it. Or you see applications you didn't see before. And it's just like the psalmist said, the unfolding of your words brings light. That's all meditation is. It's unfolding the Word of God. Not just passing your eyes over it 2 seconds, but it's thinking about it, unfolding it. And that brings light. But we don't just get light, we get more heat, right? So where does the heat, where does the desire, where does the passion to do what the Bible says come from? Just reading it? No, we've all said we can read 3 chapters, close it, our heart is as cold as ever. It doesn't come through reading, it comes through meditation. As we linger by the fire of God's word, we begin to feel like doing what the text says to do. When you sin, is it because you don't know what to do? Or is it because you don't feel like doing what you know to do? Our problem is usually a lack of heat, not a lack of light, right? So where does the fire, where does the passion, where does the drive, where does the fire to do what the Bible says to do come from? Not just reading. The Bible says it comes from meditation. And my point is, we just don't do that. It's not that we can't. We just don't. What we've got here is a failure to meditate. Well, let me go from fire now. The analogy passes from fire to water in Psalm 1:1-3. How blessed. How blessed is a man who does not walk in the path of sinners nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates once a day. No? Day and night. Well, once again, it doesn't say. We think this is King David. Again, the military, the civic, the judicial leader of 2 million people. More responsibility than all of us put together. How in the world could God literally mean for him to meditate day and night? The only possible way is to absorb Scripture once during the day, in such a way he can recall it throughout the day. And he would be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit, fruitfulness, impact. And the fruit of obedience is in the life, yields its fruit, and its leaf does not wither. You don't burn out spiritually. You don't dry up spiritually. A person may live or work in a place where there's very little spiritual encouragement, but the soul thrives because it's being watered by the Word of God. And in whatever he does, he prospers. Notice it doesn't say whatever he does, it prospers. What you're doing may not prosper. Prosperity theology is heresy, but your soul will prosper even if what you're doing is not, when you meditate faithfully on Scripture. What happens when you get a hard rain on hard ground? Runs right off, does very little good, right? That's what you are, that's what I am. Anyone on staff at this church is like hard ground on which a deluge of the water of the Word falls. I mean, do you realize you've heard more of God's truth in the last 5 minutes than most people on the planet here in a lifetime? But I mean, you work in a Christian environment, and you're at church several times a week, and you hear the Bible taught all the time, and you're the kind of people who read Christian books, and you listen to Christian content on websites and Christian music, and I could go on, and praise God, keep it up. But George Mueller said, without meditation, it's just like water passing through a pipe. You get a torrential amount of God's truth and praise God for it. But if you don't absorb it, it's just like water passing through a pipe. And if I had the time, I'd give illustrations about how we got a lot more in our mental pipeline than just Christian content, right? More website content than ever before. 300 books published in this country every day. You get more texts, more emails every day than you did a year ago. And on and on and on we could go. And then you open this book and you read a chapter. Maybe you read 3 chapters and you close it. And you think that's going to change your life? It's just like water passing through a pipe. But brothers and sisters, if there's one thing in the world, and we're back to this guy you were talking about, if there's one thing in the world we need to absorb, it's this book. But it's harder for you than any generation ever. Culture always helps us with some disciplines, hurts us with others. It hurts us, it helps us in the area of learning nowadays. My grandparents, when they married in March of 1919, my grandfather could take a bucket with lunch in it and a bucket with water in it and go to the fields. And the only sounds he heard all day were the sounds he made or God's creation made. No planes flying over, no tractors on the nearby fields, no cars bumping along. The only sounds he heard all day were the sounds he made singing. My mother's first memory of him is singing as he came in from the fields. The sound of the mule mashing the earth in front of him, the sound of the plow tearing up the ground. And my grandmother back in the farmhouse, the only sounds she heard all day were the sounds she made working around the kitchen or the sounds of God's creation through the open windows. There's no radio. There's no television. There's no electricity. There's no electrical hum of any kind. For both of them, it was quiet all day long. If they read their Bible that morning and chose to meditate on Scripture, they could meditate on it all day long without distraction. To get any news, to get any information or music, they had to hitch up a team and take a bumpy wagon ride into town, which they would do Saturday afternoons and Sundays. They got it all live. The president could be shot on Monday. They wouldn't hear about it till they came to town on Saturday. Now, if the president were visiting the troops on the other side of the world and he were shot, these things would be going off all over the room, and we would see, just like, look at that. I hold it up and a phone call comes in. just like all over the room, we'd see video of it from the other side of the world 30 minutes after it happened. And through this little electronic brick, resident on it. I've got multiples of information, more than Jonathan Edwards encountered in his whole lifetime, and through it we have an infinite universe of information. So in terms of learning, godly learning, culture helps us. Not my grandparents, but in terms of meditation, it's harder for us than any generation in history. And that's just to say, you know, take the red pill to wake up. Okay, the world I live in is not conducive to something that's essential for my soul. And that is not to say, so let's go back to the good old days. Ecclesiastes says, don't do that. Ecclesiastes says, do not say, why were the former days better than these? It's not from wisdom that you ask this. Don't do that. God made us alive now in this video-driven digital culture. And His purpose is for us to be godly, Christ-centered, biblically-based Christians in this culture now. So we recognize that. But nothing is more essential for your soul than meditation on Scripture, but just realize it's harder than ever to do it. So that's why it's more of a discipline for you than for any generation of Christians ever. All right, so my time is gone. I would take you to the New Testament very briefly where we see this. But one who looks intently, that's meditation. You don't just look at it, but you look intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, not having become what we have become. Not having become a forgetful hearer. In our case, we're forgetful readers, right? We admit that. But an effectual doer. This man will be blessed in what he does. Sound familiar? Whatever he does, he prospers. But how does it begin? Meditation leads to becoming a doer of the word. And that's what God blesses. Because that's becoming Christ-like. All right. Now, unfortunately, I'm going to finish here. Oh, well, fortunately for you. But let me tell you what we're subject to. Since I don't have time to talk about these, what I'm fearful of is happening is this. You'll go back and you'll say, I see it now. I see it now. It's meditation. I've been missing meditation. I'm going to go back and meditate. Forget lunch. Forget it. I'm going to go back to my office. I'm going to meditate. Find a place to go and meditate. All right, get ready. Get ready. All right, get ready. Meditate. Get ready. Wonder how they change those light bulbs up there. Come on, meditate. I'm going to meditate. All right. Man, we got to clean this carpet up here. Good night. Man, I'm not getting anything done. I go back to work. Folks, that's not meditation. That's daydreaming. Now, daydreaming is not always wrong. I got a little book called Simplify Your Spiritual Life. There's a little two-page chapter in there called Do Nothing and Do It to the Glory of God. God doesn't have us under His thumb all the time saying, come on, do more, give me more. The Bible says He gives us all things richly to enjoy. And there's a time just kick a rock down the road. It's daydream. That's okay sometimes. I just want to make it clear, that's not meditation. In my book, somebody has it here, there it is, Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life, I've got 17 methods of meditation on Scripture, which should tell you there's not just one way, right? There's not just one way. So how do you do it? After your Bible reading, choose a verse. What verse? Just a verse that stands out. If no verse stands out, then a key verse from the passage. That helps us focus on the majors, the major ideas of Scripture. But if you're reading three chapters, whatever stands out, just pick a verse and meditate on it. The general rule every day is read big, meditate small. Read a big section, a whole chapter, three chapters. Come back and meditate small, one verse, one phrase. Reading the Bible is like going across a lake in a motorboat. You get the big picture. You got trees on this side of the lake. You got rocks on this side of the lake. It narrows up here. There's a beach at the end. Motorboat view gives me the big picture of the lake. But meditation is like going across the same lake in a glass-bottomed boat. You see depth, clarity, detail. You don't get in the motorboat view. But if you want to understand the lake, you need both. You need context. You need specifics and application. So the general rule for your Bible reading every day, read big, meditate small. All right, so I have 17 methods of meditation, which I don't have time to talk about. So let's finish with that person who says, look, you don't get it. I only have 10 minutes. God is my witness. That's the best I can do. All right, I get that. If you only have 10 minutes, don't read for 10 minutes. Read for 5 minutes. And do what for 5 minutes? Meditate for 5 minutes. It's far better, if necessary, to read less. Now, I'm not advocating reading less of the Bible. I've already talked about why we should read the whole Bible. But if necessary on a given day, it's better to read less and remember something than to read more and remember what? Nothing. You can do this. God intends for all of us to do this. It's doable. It's easy. There's no one way to do it. And the blessings associated with meditation are unlike any of those in Scripture. I'd love to say more. Time's gone. I've already taken too much time, Pastor.